Would you please find in God's Word the 17th chapter of the book of John? John chapter 17. Just a moment, we'll begin our study there. The title of the message this morning is, Why Bring Christ Back to Earth? We have sung some songs here already about we'll work till Jesus comes, and then the song that we've just finished singing about His coming in glory by and by. The coming again of Jesus is a fact, a promise, that the Bible speaks of very plainly. Now, some people may deny that it's going to happen. As people deny that Jesus is the Christ, they deny, of course, all that pertains to His coming again. Some people may doubt that He's coming back. We read in the writings of the Apostle Peter where some raise the question about where is this coming? All things continue as they have from the beginning. There were people who doubted the notion that Jesus was going to come again. Some may deny, some may doubt. But the Bible declares. It declares that Jesus is going to come again. It is a sure and certain promise that the Lord has made. But why? Why should He come back? We spoke and studied together a few weeks ago about the ascension of Jesus. As Luke records at the end of his gospel, and then he reiterates at the beginning of the book of Acts, the disciples were with Jesus as He was taken up in the clouds, and then angelic messengers spoke to the disciples asking, why do you stand here looking? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you will come again in the same manner. That is, He will return. It was a certain promise made to those disciples and to all of us. But again, the question I'd like for us to think about in our study this morning is, why should He come back? Why bring Jesus back to earth? I would suggest to you that there are a number of ideas that are embraced by people of the religious world, perhaps some of your friends, maybe even some of you embrace views that I would suggest are not found in the Scriptures as to why Jesus will return. I can think of a number of things that people would raise a possibility of. Will He come back in order to complete some aspect of His redemptive work? Was something about redemption for mankind left undone, and therefore Jesus must return again to complete that work? Well, in John the 17th chapter, in the first four verses, we find where Jesus is engaged in prayer to His Father. And He says in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify Thee, even as Thou gavest Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I glorified Thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. That last phrase, Jesus makes claim to the fact that He has finished the work that His Father had given Him to do when He came to the earth the first time. And therefore, Jesus had glorified His Father by finishing the work that He had done. A workman only glorifies the one for whom he works if he has finished the work that he had been given to do. The first song we sang this morning was, We'll work till Jesus comes. You realize, of course, that as participants in worship of God, in the singing of these songs, we are attesting to certain things about our beliefs and about our commitments. As we sang that song, we committed ourselves to be workmen until Jesus comes again. And we can only glorify God if we do the work that He has given us to do until the Lord returns. And the only way that the Lord Himself was able to glorify His Father was by doing the work that He had been given to do. Is there then some incomplete aspect about redemption? No, not at all. Our redemption has been secured. It has been the work of our redemption, or of providing for our redemption, has been completed. Over in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul makes this wonderful declaration in the first chapter and in verses 7 through 10, where he says, in Him, speaking about the Lord, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fulfillment of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. He continues on with this great declaration about all that God had accomplished through His Son Jesus and all of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that can be had through Jesus and only through Jesus. But in those few verses we just read, what He declared was our redemption has been provided for. It's been provided for in Jesus and in the sacrifice, in the shedding of His blood. There is no incompleteness about our redemption that would require Jesus to come to earth to finish. May I say here that those of you that may not have been redeemed in Christ, those of you that yet may be lost in your sins, this is a wonderful message for you. There is nothing left that needs to be done in order to make it possible for you to be saved. The only thing that remains is for you to be willing to be saved. For you to be willing to have that shed blood of Jesus applied to you so that you might be redeemed. Well, should Jesus come back to earth in order to establish His authority? Is it needful for Him to return in order to make it plain to all that He is the one who has the right to command and to direct in things having to do with a spiritual nature? I'm sure that many of you will recognize the familiar words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 28. As He was preparing to ascend back into heaven, as He was speaking final words to His disciples. And He said in part, there in the 18th verse, that all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. And so you see that it's not needful for Jesus to return in order to secure a position of authority. He says, I have all authority. I have all authority in heaven. He doesn't need to come back to the earth to establish His authority in heaven. He has it in heaven. Nor does He need to come back to the earth in order to establish His authority upon the earth, for He has it upon the earth. All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. There's no place that you or I can go in this world or even in the next world that Jesus' authority has not been established. He has all authority and has no need to establish it anymore. Maybe it's in order to initiate a kingdom. And here's a very popular notion in the religious world today. The idea that is very popularly held by people is that, well, when Jesus returns, the purpose for His coming back will be to initiate an earthly kingdom. And what He's going to do is He's going to sit upon the throne of His forefather David in the city of Jerusalem, and He's going to rule there, and His rule is going to exist for 1,000 years. It will be a millennial reign for Christ. That kingdom doesn't exist. The kingdom of Christ is waiting in this way of thinking. It is waiting to be started. And so perhaps He must come back to the earth in order to establish this kingdom. Well, in the book of Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 13, We find the Apostle Paul writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a representative, an ambassador, if you will, of Christ, who is declaring the will of Christ, writes to his brethren in the city of Colossae and says here regarding Jesus that he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul says, here's what God has done in Jesus. He has taken us out of a domain. That, by the way, that's a kingdom. He has taken us out of a kingdom. What kingdom? He's taken us out of a kingdom of darkness. He's taken us from the condition of being lost. And he has transferred us, or transported, if you want to say, into the kingdom of his Son. Now, the Apostle Paul, again, by inspiration, makes it very plain that the kingdom of the Son of God is in existence. He says what God has done is he's put us in it. We've been saved by his Son. Paul is clearly under the impression that the kingdom of the Lord doesn't await initiation. It, at the time Paul was writing, had already been initiated. It had already started. Perhaps you'll remember the words of Jesus, who made the statement to Pilate as he was under questioning in the course of the trials that Jesus underwent before his crucifixion. Pilate began to talk to him about the claim that he was a king, and as a government, or as an official of the Roman government, you can imagine how Pilate was curious about claims of kingship and how that might contradict claims of Roman authority. So the discussion turned to these issues, and in the course of the discussion, Jesus made the statement, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, my disciples, my servants would fight if my kingdom was of this world. And you know, that's an interesting statement that Jesus makes in light of what is oftentimes said by those who have the expectation that he's coming back to establish an earthly kingdom. Because in the context of that expected return to start this earthly kingdom, what is oftentimes said is there's going to be a great battle that takes place. You've heard about it. You've heard of Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon, and the expectation of this great conflict. There was in which the good forces of the earth are going to fight the bad forces of the earth, and that this is going to lead then to the beginning of this kingdom of Christ. But when you listen to Jesus himself, when he was speaking, he said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. Jesus' kingdom is not promoted by carnal warfare. It's not promoted by people taking up arms and fighting. The king himself said that. He ought to know what his kingdom is like. Now, when we look at what the Scriptures teach us, in the words of Jesus, in the words of Jesus' apostle Paul, we see that the kingdom of the Lord is something other than some earthly entity. Rather, it's a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom which the Lord initiated with his death and his resurrection. A kingdom that Paul says, we who are Christians now reside in. And so it's true today. There's no need for Jesus to return to the earth to initiate his kingdom. Well, perhaps in connection with that, some, as I mentioned, expect him to take up a seat, a rulership from Jerusalem in this earthly kingdom. And so Jesus needs to come back in order to be seated upon a throne and begin to rule as a king. As we look in the Scriptures again in Acts the second chapter, we find another of his apostles speaking. This time it's the Apostle Peter. And he's preaching the sermon, oftentimes referred to as the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts, the second chapter, and beginning in the 29th verse, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Peter has to say. He says, brethren. Now, he's speaking to an audience of Jews, and he himself, as a Jew, would refer to them as brethren. They are fellows in the kingdom, the Old Testament kingdom, of Israel. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David. Now, these Jews all knew about David, King David. He said, I can tell you about David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead. Now get this in your mind. He says David, former king of Israel, had been promised by God that one of his descendants was going to sit upon his throne. But Peter goes on to explain in verse 31 that he looked ahead and spoke of what? The second coming? He spoke of a time when the Lord would come back and take a seat in Jerusalem on the literal chair that David had sat upon? No. He said, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. That he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Now, he's talking about the fulfillment of this promise that had been made to David. A descendant of yours is going to take up a position of authority, of rulership. And when did this event occur? He says it occurs at the resurrection of Jesus. Because he's not left in the grave. His body doesn't decay, but rather he's raised from the grave. Continue on in verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The term Lord is a term associated with rule, with authority. And both David and Peter, in his explanation of the words of David, have talked about in this passage the fact that Jesus is exalted, that his authority, his rulership began at a specific event with his resurrection and being raised from the dead and then being ascended back to the Father, to the glory. He then sat down and began his rule as Lord and as Christ. My point to you is just this. There's no need for Jesus to come back to the earth to sit upon a throne and to rule. He's already on a throne. He's already ruling. He doesn't have to come back to the pitiful earth to do that. So why bring Jesus back to the earth? Well, maybe it's in order to build his church. The Bible, the New Testament, of course, has a great deal to say about the Lord's church. Maybe that needs to be built. You know, I've told you in the past about one of my favorite stories about a church and identifying a church and about the fellow who was filling out a form, and one of the questions in the form said, church preference, and his answer was red brick. Now, we need to get in our minds what we're talking about when we're talking about a church. We're not talking about a building. Jesus doesn't need to come back in order to build a building like this. What we're talking about when we talk about the church, what the New Testament speaks of, is the people that comprise the Lord's church. The people that are called out. That's what the word church literally means. People who are called out of the world and they're gathered into this group that belong to the Lord. So, does the Lord need to come back in order to establish that group? To call out people out of the world? Oh no, you know probably as well as I do the things that Jesus said in Matthew the 16th chapter when he spoke to the apostle Peter and had asked that great question, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds by saying to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock, that is, upon the rock of his confession, the rock that of the fact that he is the Son of God, as Peter proclaimed, upon this rock I will build my church. All we need do is turn over to a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 22 and 23, where we find again the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says that he put all things, this is what God has done for his Son. I emphasize what God has done. He put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. This is what God has done. Here we find again the Apostle Paul seemingly laboring under the impression that the church has, at present, when he wrote this letter in the first century, at present, the church has as its head Jesus Christ. That the church of the Lord, the church that the Lord said, I will build, he built. He established. By his death, by his sacrifice, by his resurrection, by the redemption that we've spoken of, he established this group of people that exist who are his. There's no need for the Lord to come back to build his church. He has done this. I'll not take the time this morning to talk to you about reasons why Jesus is coming back. Let me just give it to you, and you can, in your study at home, follow this up. Why will Jesus then come back? Jesus will come back in order to raise the dead. He speaks of in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he speaks of the resurrection of the faithful at the return of Jesus. He'll come back in order to judge humanity. He came the first time in order to save humanity. He will come back the second time in order to be judge of the world. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 speaks of his coming in order to judge. And he'll come in order to deliver up his kingdom. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 through 26, we see where Paul writes about Jesus delivering up that kingdom that he has already established. You get this picture in your mind that Jesus has done everything necessary to establish a kingdom, build his church. And here at the end, after he has come to the earth and human history has ended and the day of judgment has occurred, he hands the kingdom over, as it were. He turns it over. An accomplished fact. All that God planned for mankind's salvation is now finished. And Jesus hands the kingdom over to his Father. That's why Jesus will come again. The question for you this morning is, first, do you believe that he'll come again? And if you believe what the Bible declares about his coming again, are you prepared for his coming again? We have sung some great songs already about the Lord coming. If you're not prepared for Him coming, there's no reason for you to leave this place today unprepared for His return. As I said at the beginning, some people will deny He will return. Some people will doubt, but the Bible declares. And the question is, do you believe what the Bible declares? You can make yourself ready for the return of Jesus by simply bending your will to His, by giving your obedience to what He has said. And in doing that, you'll become a part of that church that we were talking about, that He has built. Jesus told men and women who would believe He's God's Son that they must turn from their sins, they must repent. They must confess Him as the Christ, and they must be baptized, washing the guilt of their sins away. This would place them in the family of God, living lives of faith and service to the Lord, doing what we sang in that first song, "We'll work till Jesus comes." Doing what the Lord directs us to do will make us ready for that day when He does return. Would you be ready? We pray that you'd make yourself ready today while we stand and sing.